Well, welcome to you here today to First Church. We're glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us or here for the very first time as a guest, I want to especially welcome you. My name's Pastor John, and we're glad that you've chosen to join us. Today we're in week three of our new study entitled A Word with the Word, Conversations with Jesus. We're looking through the Gospel of John, and we're picking out conversations that Jesus had with individuals, and look at what he said, what they said in return, the lessons and takeaways that we can learn from those. Week one, we looked at where Jesus said to his first followers, "Follow me." Then his conversation with Nathanael about how he wanted to use him in the kingdom. Last week we went to John chapter 3 and we looked at the conversation with Nicodemus, how Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and Jesus said, "You got to be born again." And we learned from that conversation. And today we're going to be in John chapter 4, looking at the conversation that Jesus had at the well with the Samaritan woman. Before we get there, though, let me ask you something. Or maybe it's just me. Am I the only one that, you know, you get in these situations where you overhear a conversation? You know, for example, am I the only one that's ever said to their wife in a crowded restaurant, "Shh," because I'm trying to hear what was going on at the next table? Come on, let's all fess up here, all right? We've all had these conversations, although it's kind of scary, you know, when you do that and you hear the person behind you at the next table say something like, "Did you hear somebody died after eating here last week?" You know, it's like, "Oh, okay, let's get out of here," right? I mean, overhearing conversations. I remember the most interesting conversation that I ever heard was actually at a funeral, believe it or not. I was attending a funeral at a local funeral home. And I wasn't doing the funeral. I had no part in the service. I was just there. And I can't even remember now, you know, what the connection was. But there was another local minister there. He was doing the service. And, I didn't know him very well, but, you know, I knew of him. And I'm sitting there in the row. I'm kind of in the back. And there's these three older ladies in front of me. Three older ladies. And you could tell that they were together or they knew each other. And when it came time for the minister to give his message, he stood up in front of the people that were there and started talking. And then I heard this lady in front of me say to the lady next to her, she said, and this is a quote, she said, "I just hate him." I was like taken back and, you know, I wasn't sure what to do. So I kind of got up on the edge of my seat so I could hear, you know, what was that? I wasn't eavesdropping. I was overhearing a conversation. See, I mean, when we're Christians, we don't eavesdrop. We just overhear, right? And so I'm listening, and these two ladies, they just went back and forth. And the one said, "Yeah, when he stands up on Sunday, I can just hardly listen." And they were just going on, and they were using just really strong language. I mean, using the word hate and despise and all this kind of stuff. And finally, the third lady that was there said, where do you guys go to church?" And, you know, I was just hoping and praying that one of them didn't say the First Church of Christ up on Juniata Gap Road. You know, maybe I'd gotten something wrong. But, I mean, they just kept going on and on and on. And I was at first curious, and then I was embarrassed by what they were saying. And, you know, after it was over with, I really wondered what I should do. And I actually said something to these ladies. I said to them, I said, "You know, folks, I'm a local pastor too." And I said, "You know, you would do your pastor a lot better if you would pray for him rather than talk like that about him." You know, I waited on one of them to tell me to mind my own business, but they didn't. But, you know, you overhear. You hear things. And those things kind of spark something that goes on in your mind and in your heart. You know, I kind of feel like that's what we're having the opportunity to do here. We get to overhear these conversations with Jesus that these folks were having with the Word. You know, remember the Word that was in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here are these people, you know, you got Nathanael, you got the disciples, you got Nicodemus, you got the woman at the well, and others that we're going to look at as days come by, that are having this conversation with Jesus. And you get to listen in. You get to hear what they say and what Jesus says in response to them. And if we really pay attention, you know, we can learn from that. You know, for example, haven't you ever had a time in a grocery store where you're over here, some father or some mother disciplining a child, and it was kind of an ugly situation? I remember those times, and I remember thinking in my mind, you know what? I don't want to be a father like that. I want to learn from the situation. Okay, I don't want to you know, jump to conclude. I don't want to do these things that are ugly to my children out in public. You know, for example, one time I remember I was at a gas station and overheard a husband just berating his wife. I mean, just mean and nasty and saying terrible things. And he looks around and he sees you looking at him, and it's like he doesn't care. Okay, mental note, never treat my wife like that, ever, let alone in public. You know, you have these times where you overhear. You know, you've done that, haven't you, in your family? Man, I'm not going to be like that. Just because you heard it, experienced it, you learn from it. And I think that's what Jesus gives us the opportunity to do here in these passages. And none better than this conversation that he had with the Samaritan woman at a well. It's recorded in John chapter 4 in the first 26 verses. Let me talk to you about what the verses say, and then I'll give you some lessons and takeaways from this conversation that Jesus had. There in the beginning, we hear that Jesus is seated beside a well. I find it ironic that it's a well. You know, this spring of water, a well. In Bible times, and in the recorded word of the Bible, anytime it ever talks about water, it's always talking about life. You see, we live in a time where we don't have the difficulties that they had with water. You know, all we do is go turn on the tap and we have all the water that we want. I've actually been to parts in the world where water is much more scarce. And, you know, the amount of water is at a premium. And I'm sure you've seen and heard about ministries and about missionaries that their whole mission is to dig wells for families and for communities and for towns so that they can have this water. See, we don't understand that. You know, we live in a time where, you know, the devil's tricked us into thinking that 12 ounces of water is worth $1.79, right? Only in America will we pay $1.79 for water, because it's just so plentiful here. I'll never forget some years ago, Barbara and Alan Everhart were coming home from Florida. They'd spent the winter down there, and she said he was complaining the whole way back to Altoona about the price of gas. And then he told me, he said, "Yeah, I thought gas was expensive until we got to Breezewood, and Barbara paid $1.79 for 12 ounces of water." Said, actually, gas is pretty cheap when you think about it, right? I mean, if we paid by the gallon like we pay for water in a convenience store, imagine how much gasoline would be. Water in the Bible, it's always talking about life. And here Jesus is, and it says that he's seated beside a well, and along comes this woman at the sixth hour. I submit to you that he was waiting on her. You know, sometimes we talk about this story like it was a chance meeting, that they both walked up to the well at the very same time. But if you read the scripture, it says Jesus was there at the well and she came. He was waiting on her. And when you look at this passage of scripture, there are seven things that Jesus says to her. And then each time she then responds back to him, answering a question or asking a question of Jesus. For example, she comes up, and as she's drawing her water, Jesus says to her in verse number 7, says, "Give me a drink." Now, if you read the passage, it seems to indicate that there's some surprise on her part that Jesus even spoke to her for three reasons. One, she was a Samaritan. And two, she was a woman. And three, later we're going to read that she was a sinner. So she came there with his understanding that certainly he was a Jew, she was a Samaritan. No, he was a man, she was a woman, would not talk. She understood her life, and he knew her life. So why would he even speak to her? Now that's interesting and very important. So we're gonna mention that a little bit later more. Verse number 10, here's the second instance where Jesus speaks to her. He talks to her about living water, about how he could get something out of this well that was different than ordinary water. Ordinary water, you drink it, you're going to thirst again. He says, I can give you, if you know who you're talking to, I could give you water, and if you drink it, you will never thirst again. Her response, "Sir, you have nothing with which to draw. Where will you get this water?" The third instance in verse number 13. Jesus says about this water that everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but I can give you water and you will never thirst again. Her response, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." Then in verse number 16, Jesus changes the subject. Now, it's really interesting that at this point is when he changes the subject, and we'll explain this a little bit further later, but I want to give these to you, and then we'll put them together and talk about them. He says in verse number 16, he says, "Call your husband," to which she responds, verse 17, "I have no husband," to which he responds, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Her response, verse 19, "I can see that you are a prophet." Think about this. He says, "Call your husband." She feels like that she answers that question, "I have no husband." But then he shows her that he understands and knows a whole lot more about her when he comes back but says, "You're right, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband." And she says, "Well, I know that you must be a prophet." And then he says, speaking of prophecy, verse 21, he tells her about a time that is coming when they will no longer worship in Jerusalem or here at this well. And in verse 25, she says, I know that the Messiah is coming. In other words, yes, you say there is a time coming. I know there's a time coming. There is a Messiah coming. And then here's the one thing that Jesus says to her in this conversation, to which she has no reply. Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you is he." In other words, he says, "I am the Messiah." After Jesus says that, there is no more recorded word between her and Jesus at this particular time. "Jesus, give me a drink. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask for me to give you a drink? This is living water. You have nothing with which to draw. Where will you get this water? If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I could give you, you will never thirst again. Sir, give me that water. Ma'am, call your husband. I have no husband." "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. I see that you're a prophet. A time is coming when they will not worship here or in Jerusalem. I know that the Messiah is coming. I am he. I am the Messiah," Jesus says. And to that, she says nothing. So, what are some takeaways or some lessons that we can learn from this conversation that Jesus has with this woman? Let me give you several. Here's one. The first one is simply this. It doesn't matter who you are. You see, a lot of people think about who they are when they're trying to discover God. And Jesus' encounter here with the woman at the well illustrates for all of us that it doesn't matter who you are. Think about this. It mattered to the disciples. They questioned Jesus even going through Samaria. It mattered to the woman. Why are you, a man, a Jew, speaking to me, a woman, and a Samaritan who is a sinner? It mattered to her. It mattered to the disciples. It mattered to the Pharisees. If you look at the very beginning of this passage, there's this question about the Pharisees, and they're questioning Jesus and who he is and what he's doing. It mattered to everybody. It didn't matter to Jesus. And see, the lesson for me and for you is that if it doesn't matter to him, it shouldn't matter to us. And that should kind of dictate how much we know that Jesus loves us. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from, your nationality, your economic status in society. It doesn't matter who your parents were or who your friends are or what your sins are. It doesn't matter any of those things. Jesus still wants to have a conversation with you. And here's the thing, folks. It shouldn't matter between us and Christ, but it also shouldn't matter between others and Christ. We shouldn't judge other people and in their value before God. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that we should never underestimate Jesus. Don't underestimate Jesus. You see, early on in this conversation, the woman says to Jesus, "You have nothing to use to draw water from the well." Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to just kind of fill her in? I mean, had she not heard about a few days later when this is the one who has the ability to change water into wine? Certainly, if she hung around Jesus very long, she was going to see how he could take loaves and fish and multiply them and feed thousands. Hadn't she heard of the Old Testament story of God bringing down manna from heaven, water from a rock? You see, we should never underestimate Jesus. And a lot of times I think that we really do that. We don't underestimate him in what he can do for other people, but sometimes we fail to realize what he wants to do and can do for us. That we think our sins are too great, our wrongs too broad. You know, the river in which we're drowning is too deep. Sir, you don't have anything with which to draw. The third thing is that we can learn from this conversation with Jesus, and that is that desire is the beginning of new life. Jesus says, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." And what was her response? "Sir, give me this water." You know, she's still thinking about it from a physical sense because she was traveling to this well every day. You know, because of her place in life, because of her sin, she had to go at a different time than everybody else. Most people would go to these kinds of wells early in the morning so that they could get the purest water, the cleanest water, before the well was stirred up. But this woman had to come at a different time later in the day because probably she was an outcast among society, that people didn't want to be around her. And her lifestyle that she was living caused her to be embarrassed and not wanting to see people either. But yet when Jesus told her that he could give her water, that if she drank it, she would never thirst again, She said, "Sir, give me this water." A desire for a new life is the beginning of a new life. But don't lose sight of this. As soon as she showed a desire for what Christ could give her, what was the first thing Jesus did? He drew attention to the life she was living. That's why he said, very next thing, what did he say? "Call your husband." He knew she had no husband. He knew she had had five husbands. He knew she was living with a man that was not her husband. And Jesus drew attention to her life and her lifestyle right after she showed a desire to have this living water. You see, folks, that's what God does with our desire. And sometimes we get this so turned around. We think when we look at other people that they need to clean their act up before they ever have a desire. And then when God gets our attention and we show a desire to know Him, all of a sudden He highlights our sins and our shortcomings. It's because He not only wants to get our attention, He not only wants to heighten our desire, He wants us to accept Him, and He wants us to have a desire to be sanctified and to be changed by Him. You've heard it said, you know, that God loves you right where you're at, but He loves you too much to leave you there. God wants us to change. He desired for this woman to change. And we need to understand, we can learn from her that the beginning, that desire is the beginning of new life. But don't forget that it's not new life. We still have to be born again. We still have to submit and commit our lives to Christ. Now, this thought actually leads me to my next thought, and that's that we should never limit ourselves by our bad choices. Don't limit yourself by your bad choices. When you have a desire to know Christ, give your life fully to Him. And don't try to tell God who you are and who you want to be. Ask God who He wants you to be. And commit yourself to being that person. You see, I think we live in a culture today where it's rampant that people separate their personal life and their personal choices from their life of faith. And I'm just telling you that your faith in Christ should dictate your choices and should help you make good choices, should help you to repent of sins that you have committed or are committing. And have a desire to be totally faithful to Him. Don't limit yourselves by your bad choices. Next, focus on your future and not on the past. Focus on your future and not on your past. You see, I think that's what Jesus was saying to her. When you leave me, and you leave after having this conversation with me, don't be bound by your past. Don't be crippled by your past. Don't focus on the past. Focus on the future. A lot of people can't do that. A lot of people can't get beyond that. Just this past week, I was conducting a funeral actually for a young man that had died rather suddenly. Scott Davensizer from Bellwood. He has family that attend a church here, and it was so tragic. He was just a young man. He died during surgery in Pittsburgh. But when I went to the funeral home the other day to conduct the service, I noticed when I looked in the casket that there were several things in there. But there was a towel, okay, and it had Michigan Wolverines written on this towel. And it was laying right there in the casket with him. And so it just made me think, and I thought, you know, for a moment of brevity during the service, I made a comment how he was a Michigan Wolverine fan and didn't necessarily just root for the for Penn State. And, you know, I was waiting on a chuckle, and it was just deathly quiet in the room. Nobody said anything. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, and I actually was going to say after that, I was going to say, yeah, he and I had that in common. You know, we root for a team other than the Penn State Nittany Lions. I didn't say that, though, because they were just so quiet at that first thing. Now, I know Gary is a Michigan fan, so I'm sure this really upsets you, Gary, right? There you go. But it was like, but here was my thought, though. I couldn't help but think, you know, I was just going somewhere that, you know, I was in a room of people that, you know, you can't imagine anybody rooting for anybody else. You know, you could never, you know, change your allegiance or cheer for somebody else. And, you know, I'm sorry to be the one to tell you this, but a few people do. You see, focusing on something different, we have a hard time doing that, don't we? And Jesus here seems to say, listen, your past is defined by who you are. You're a woman, by where you live, you're a Samaritan, by the way you live a sinful life. And Jesus seems to indicate to her that, listen, you can walk away from all of that. Because none of those things mattered to Jesus when it came to the opportunity to love and care about this woman. And then the last takeaway that I have is simply that Jesus is the last word. I think it's ironic that Jesus says all these different things to her, and she says all these different things back to Jesus, and then Jesus said, I am the Messiah. And she is quiet. It says that the disciples come back at this particular time, and they see Jesus talking to this woman. And while Jesus is conversing with the disciples here, and you can read it there, it actually says it in the text very clearly. It says that she left her water jars and she went home. She left her containers that she brought to fill full of water, and she just went back. And I will tell you, folks, that in this day and time, the containers that held that water was one of the most valuable things that people had. And she walked away from them. And she went back to the town. And what does she do? Well, that brings me to my last point here. We need to notice what one conversation with Jesus can bring about. She went back to her town. What did she say? She said, I have found a man that knows everything that there is about me. This may be the Messiah that the Word talks about. It's interesting to note that in verse number 39, it says that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Folks, notice what one conversation with Jesus can bring about. You know, my siblings, all believers. I think back to the early 1950s when my mother accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. One conversation with Jesus brought salvation to a whole family. I remember my good friend, and many of your good friend as well, Dick Barr telling how when he became a Christian, when he accepted the Lord, that one by one, many, many people, almost all, everyone in his family came to know Jesus. All because of one conversation with Jesus. Here in this passage, you have one sinful Samaritan woman encountering Jesus at a well, and Jesus having this conversation with her about water and about living water and about her sinful life and about how he's the Messiah. And it changed her life, and it changed the lives of everyone in her community, because it says there in verse number 39 that many, and later it even talks about more people that came to know Jesus because of her conversation with Christ. So I guess the point, folks, is simply this, that there is so many good things that can come with one conversation with Jesus. And you know what? If Jesus can change a whole town because of one conversation that he had with one sinner, certainly there's hope for our town and our community and our families. If for no other reason, because of the conversation that we've had with Jesus and what he said and convinced us of. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just pause and pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, that you would be somewhere, that you'd be somewhere, Lord, where we're going. For the Samaritan woman, it was a well. It wasn't by chance that you were there when she came to draw water. But Lord, it was an encounter, a conversation that she had that changed her and changed her whole community. So somewhere, Lord, along the path of our lives, I pray, Lord, that we will notice, you being there, and that, Lord, we'll go through this same kind of conversation that she did. No matter who we are, Lord, you're going to stop and you're going to converse with us and show us your love. You're going to tell us, as you told her, about the living water that we can drink of and never thirst again. God, may we have that desire. May that desire be the beginning of a changed life. Then, Lord, may you highlight our sins, our shortcomings, as you did with her. And then, Lord, may we be convinced of your lordship, of you being the Messiah, and of the only hope that we have for salvation is in you. And then, Lord, may salvation come not only to us, but to our whole communities, our families, Lord, our friends, those that we love and care about. Father, may we say unto them, we have found the Messiah, come and see. And God, I pray that change would come not only to us, but to all those around us as well. All because of one conversation, Lord. And Lord, may that conversation start with each of us and use it, Lord, to save not only us, but others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.